Good morning. Welcome to worship on this fourth Sunday in Lent, March 27th. It's great to worship with all of you, and a special welcome to anyone who might be joining us online. Starting off with a few announcements today, if you are interested in taking part in our Shady Oak Bible study, contact Pastor John. His contact information is on the back of your bulletin. We are in the season of Lent right now, so on Wednesday nights we've got our Lenten Bible study and also supper. So supper's at 6 o'clock, Bible study is at 6:30, and the series is looking at Lent from Luke chapter 22. So be sure to join us for that if you can make it. We've got our pancake dinner coming up on Palm Sunday. That is April 10th, and the pancakes will be from 11 to 1:30, so that'll be following the worship service. And a free will offering will be taken up at that pancake dinner. And the proceeds will be going to Inspiration Point, to the Bible Camp, for their pedal cart and gator storage shed. So they've received a bunch of donations and have purchased some pedal carts to be used out there. They've got a little racetrack. And now they're looking for some donations to build some storage for these things. So that's what our proceeds will go to. So if you can give to that, I would encourage that. Inspiration Point. I think we talk about Inspiration Point quite a lot here, and for good reason. It's a wonderful ministry that they've got going there. And I know that our kids here have certainly benefited from it. And also the adults. I mean, we just had our leadership retreat out there, so it's not limited to just the kids. On Palm Sunday, the worship time will be at 9:30, and there will not be Sunday school or confirmation on Palm Sunday or the following week on Easter Sunday. And the Sunday school children will be singing on Palm Sunday. The offering plate will not be passed around during the service. You can find it in the entryway. Are there any other announcements? Oh, yeah. I'd like to draw your attention to your bulletin insert talking about Easter flowers. So we're looking to decorate the sanctuary. So you're invited to bring a potted plant or a vase of flowers to decorate the sanctuary in memory of someone. If you would like to bring those, please have them here by 9 a.m. on Easter Sunday. And you can reach out to either Becky or Kathy Thompson or Joy and let them know if you're going to be bringing flowers, just so they can be aware of that. Are there any other announcements that should be made? Yeah. Oh, there is coffee. There is coffee. Good news. Anything else? All right, then let us begin our worship service today with our call to worship from Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Let us continue with a moment of silence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that you have provided. We thank you that before you we can acknowledge our sin, not because you don't care about sin, but because you care about us so much that you have dealt with our sin. We thank you for your word to us. And now, as we gather in worship of you, may you quiet all distractions and turn us to your word. Open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I invite you to rise, right? got it this time. I invite you to rise as we continue to worship in song. Everlasting God is our first one.
Thank you.
As we come before God with a confession of our sins, let us also hear the words of absolution. I invite you to follow along in your bulletin or up on the screen. Yes, please rise. Thank you. You guys know what to do. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake grant us forgiveness of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us, and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, to us all. Amen. Let us also confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed in your bulletin or up on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Epistle reading for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of restoration, that though we have turned ourselves from you, though we have become a sinful and disobedient people, that you do not leave us this way, that your desire for us is to reconcile us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for meeting us here this day, for giving to us your gospel, by which you have worked forgiveness and redemption for us. And though this redemption is already ours, we now eagerly await for the redemption and the recreation of all things. And while we wait, we are not immune to the effects of sin. We experience all kinds of pain and evil as the result of our sin. So we pray for your church. We ask that you would strengthen your church in peace and in unity, that it might care for all of those who are in need. We lift up all peoples and even our enemies, all governments and leaders to you. We think specifically of the events that are unfolding in Ukraine. We not only ask that you guide Vladimir Putin, but that you would break into his heart, that he would find salvation in you, that his heart would be changed. We pray for Ukraine and for all of those who have been displaced and separated from their loved ones. We pray for Olga and her family in Ukraine. We ask for your preservation and protection from all danger, for your comfort and peace. May you provide for and comfort all of those who are suffering. We ask that in these uncertain times, that our hope would be found in the promises that you have given to us in your word, that we would not be shaken by devastating news and tragedy, but that we would rest securely in our identity as your children. We pray for those who are dealing with sickness and illness, those who are feeling pain and a lack of comfort. We think of Pastor Hushagen, that you would be with him through this time, he is feeling the effects of sin, the effects of a broken world. We ask that you would be with him through his illness, that you would grant him recovery if it is your will, but above all, that you would comfort him with the knowledge that you never leave us, that you are always with us, and that you desire to be with us and to restore all things to yourself. Lord, we are well acquainted with pain and suffering. We are comforted to know that you can empathize with us throughout our pain and suffering. We ask that those who are in need would feel the comfort and peace that can only come from you. And as we continue to worship you, we ask that you would bless Pastor John as he delivers your word this morning. Quiet our minds and fix our attention on your word. Strengthen and preserve us by your word that is proclaimed to us. And now let us pray as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I invite you to rise as you're able for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and verses 11 through 32, reading in Jesus' name. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he had came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up, went out, and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, What was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to hear your voice and delight in being counted worthy to be called your son. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This is an unusual story, although it's one we're often, most of us are familiar with. It takes place in a time long ago in a place far away. And so some of the impact that Jesus' original audience would have felt is probably lost on us. Yet, there are things here we can relate to. Think of yourself as a farmer. You have a couple of sons, grown sons, working there with you. It's a good-sized operation. You've worked hard over the years. You've built it up. You have others working for you. It was the land your grandfather homesteaded, and you've added to it. And you're getting ready, you're setting up your sons to take it over for you. Things are going well. And then the younger one comes and says, Dad, I want my share, and I don't want to be a part of this anymore. Matter of fact, I don't want to be a part of you anymore. I just want to go do my own thing. Probably not what you would expect out of your son. Not certainly what you'd hope to have come out of your son. That's unusual, but perhaps not so terribly unusual, but where this really takes a turn is the father's response. He says, okay. Here's your share. Now, in this day and age, in the story, the older son, the custom of the time, was likely to get a double share, so the younger son would be most likely entitled to about a third of the property. Picture this, the four-generation farm that great-grandpa homesteaded. Now you're going to sell the land, you're going to chop off a third of it, and sell it, liquidate it. Plus, how much of the machinery? Maybe you have a lake cabin. You'll keep the home place. You still need to live there. You sell the lake cabin. You sell a third of the land. and other assets, any savings, livestock, and hand it over to this boy who has no clue what he's doing. Who does that? The man in the story does. That Jesus is telling to make a point. Think about it. How many hundreds of thousands of dollars, if this were happening today here, sent to the son on his way? Doesn't seem like a good idea to me. When we lived in Williston in the height of the oil boom some years ago, we saw what young men did with a lot of money in their pockets, and this was money that they earned. You've never seen such a 4th of July celebration and so many semi-loads of fireworks bought with a bunch of 30-something, 20-something-year-old guys with a lot of money in their pockets. They blew it that night, literally. Can you imagine this young man? Yeah, maybe he helped with chores once in a while, but all this accumulated wealth from generations being handed to him, and off he goes. Well, we're not surprised that he doesn't use it prudently, to put it mildly. He's the life of the party, and man, people like to be around him. Renting big fancy places, throwing big parties, all on his tab. But even with the great wealth that he inherited, it finally did run out. And bad timing, too, because it just turned out to be a kind of an economic downturn. There was a famine in the land, usually meant there was drought and people were going hungry. But there were always some people that had something, and this was a faraway place. It wasn't a Jewish territory, so he ended up feeding pigs. Now, I grew up on a pig farm. My grandfather thought it was an honorable profession. But for a Jew, this is about as bad as it gets. These are unclean animals. You're not supposed to eat them, be around them. I doubt that the young man, as he was in close proximity with the swine, saying what my grandpa said of the smell, he said it smelled like money. And grandma would protest. No, it didn't smell like money. It smelled like hardship. The pig food started looking good to him. And it's finally at that point that he comes to his senses. Sometimes it takes a hard blow for God to get our attention. And the process of his restoration happens. But as I looked at this parable, I wonder if restoration really is the right word. Was this son ever really his father's son in the sense of his father having a heart-loving relationship, the son having that with his father? If that were the case, why would he have gone to his father essentially saying, "I wish you were dead, I just want your money"? Now, I think this is actually the beginning of the son of a new birth for him. The relationship with his fathers is changing in such a radical way it could be looked at as being born again. They're living with the pigs. God begins to do a good work in this young man's heart. And so he goes back with this plan in mind. I know I'm not worthy to be counted my dad's son. I've blown it. Maybe if I could just be his hired hand, maybe I could pay it back. How preposterous to think, working as a day laborer, he could have paid back this huge amount that he squandered. But maybe it was in the back of his mind. He was saving that little bit of dignity that he thought he might have by asking to work for his dad. And yet it was mixed with a faith. He knew his dad was a good man, a righteous man, a fair man. And so he went back. And here's where the story becomes even more unusual. When the father sees the son coming, he runs. For a man in that culture, an older man, a man of means, a man of stature, to run, he just didn't do that. It was embarrassing. It was degrading for him to run. You walk where you go. I mean, it'd be like asking the president of the United States to fly an economy class on a public airline. You don't do that. The president flies in Air Force One. That's what they do. They don't have to wait in line to take their shoes off and get frisked. They walk onto the airplane. A man in this culture doesn't run to get somewhere. He walks with dignity. This man ran to his son, put his arms around this filthy, stinking, swine-scented son, and kisses him on the cheek and keeps doing it. He doesn't even let the boy finish his rehearsed speech. Bring the robes, bring the ring, bring the shoes. He was not worthy to be considered the son of this father anymore. No, he wasn't. But the father loved the son and wanted him, wanted to have him. The son wanted the stuff, and he took the stuff, the father's stuff, and left. But the father wants the son. He doesn't care about the stuff when compared to the son. He sees the son as having greater value than the stuff. Wow. He gets the robe. This is likely the robe that belonged to his father. You, clothes are important. You see this in the Old Testament. Joseph, what made his brothers jealous, said, Dad gave him this really nice robe. It was a symbol of status. It was a symbol of favor, of honor. He gets the robe. They don't even clean him up first. They just put this fancy robe on this stinking, manure-covered son. They put a ring on his finger. This isn't just bling. Rings in that day were often a signet ring. It was a sign of authority in the family. It gave him power to make decisions, spend money. But they put shoes on his feet because a servant would go barefoot, but a son would wear shoes. The father immediately gives him the status of son. He was not worthy of it. But that's the point. The father doesn't love the son because he's worthy. He loves the son because he loves his son. And he wants him more than anything else. We see this is not actually unusual in the Bible, because this has been the heart of God from Genesis all through Revelation. When the man and the woman, the man who Luke counts in the genealogy of Jesus, as he goes, Joseph, Jesus was, so it was thought, the son of Joseph, the son and the son, back through David, back through Abraham, all the way back to Adam, who was the son of God. When God's first son, Adam, sinned, in essence, did what this son did to his father, I don't need you, turns his back, sins, and forfeits all that God had provided for him. Adam and his helpmate found themselves naked and ashamed, hiding in the garden. And after God confronts them and the serpent that tempted them and banishes them from the garden, he does this. He provides clothes. He provides clothing of animal skins for them to cover their shame. A temporary measure which points to the more permanent measure that we read of in Revelation chapter 9, where a great crowd is before the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb of God who was slain. And this description in Revelation 9, Revelation 7, verse 9 and following. In verse 13 it says, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" This is a God who clothes those He loves. And He did it by allowing His beloved Son to be nailed to a cross unclothed and to take on the shame we deserved. We are not worthy, but He is. And when we hear the good news and come to our senses and realize we don't deserve this, but we have a Father who wants us to have it, there is the miracle. And there is the good news. My son was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. And unlike the wild partying that the son squandered his father's wealth in earlier in the story, a party is now held to celebrate the son. The father, with what wealth is left, throws a big party. They kill the fattened calf. They kept one calf aside. It didn't go out and eat grass like the rest of them. They fed this one wheat and grain, and they fattened this one up. Nice, marbled, juicy meat. It was saved for a special occasion, perhaps a dignitary coming to visit, perhaps a wedding, or a son who is lost and now is found. This is a great story, and it's all good until we get to the other son. He just won't participate in this. can't stand the fact that his father's other son, won't even call him his brother, this son of yours, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not. The father doesn't care about fair. He cares about his sons. He loves both of them. And he's celebrating now because the other one is receiving the love. And we're left to wonder, will the other one receive the love too? As the story starts out, the father really didn't have either son, but now he has one back, and he has to celebrate. And so we're left at the end of the story wondering, did the other son ever go into the party? We don't know. But we know this. That he who has the Son has life. The Son of God, who has allowed us and welcomed us into the party, because he is truly the pleasing Son, in whom God found no fault, so that we can be called the children of God. St. Paul states it in Galatians 3 like this: you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us an inheritance which cannot spoil or fade, one that is secure in heaven because of what you've done for us in Jesus. Lord, may we be so transformed by your great love that you displace any desire in us to go our own way. And Lord, for anyone here today who's realizing that living in the pig pen is not as good as being at the Father's side, Lord, may they hear and see the love of the Father for them, ready to receive them, not because they're worthy, but because they are loved. Help us receive it, Lord, and help us to celebrate with you for those who are receiving it also. We ask this, Jesus, in your name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. Now I invite you to please rise as you are able as we sing our closing chorus, Go Now in Peace. will be coffee served downstairs, so stick around for that if you can. And now hear this benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.